So can somebody tell me why is it that I asked for the intercession of St. Joseph of Arimathea? Take a guess. What did he do for Jesus?
Gave him his tomb,
exactly. So St. Joseph of Arimathea is actually the patron saint of funeral directors and embalmers because of that. He helped to prove, those fun little facts that people don't ever always think about. But yes, so he gave Jesus his tomb and helped to prepare the body of Jesus for his burial. Let's talk about death for a moment. Are y'all dead? Yes and no. Yes and no. Why do I say that? Because you're baptized, right? You're baptized. So as St. Paul tells us, all of those who are baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him. What happens to Jesus after death? Exactly. So he rises to new life. So your old sinful self, the self that you were born as with original sin, that self is dead and has risen with Christ to new life. Okay. The whole idea of baptism is that original sin is washed away and replaced with what? Sanctifying grace. Because you have sanctifying grace, then instantaneously at the moment of baptism, we became a what? A saint, right? And a saint is a member of the household of God. That's the whole point. Now, I realize that as we get older, especially as kids turn into toddlers and to three-year-olds, they don't seem like saints at all sometimes, okay? The point of that is that the effect of original sin is still there. That is, human weakness, a lack of intelligence. As I've said so many times before, human beings are born three ways, okay? We're totally ignorant, totally helpless, and totally selfish. All babies are like that. It's not their fault, that's how we're born. And as we grow older, we're learning how to be totally selfless, right? And we begin to learn more and grow in wisdom and age and grace and are helpful toward others and become the people that imitate Jesus who dwells in us. That's what parents do when they're trying to raise their children, to become more like Christ. The question is, do we keep that baptismal sanctity the rest of our lives? That's what we're aiming to do. Always seeking to be like Christ, to grow in wisdom, to grow in grace, and to become people who are holy. That's the very command of God. Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. As Jesus says, be perfect, for your Father in heaven is perfect. What does that mean? It's to die in perfect charity, perfect love. Perfect love for God and perfect love for neighbor. That's what we're aiming for. Doesn't mean we're going to get it, but that's the aim for all of us, right? And that's a process that begins in baptism. So then we go to the next question. If this is all the case, then why is it that we die? Okay, remember, Scripture tells us that God did not make death, nor does he rejoice in the destruction of the living. God fashioned us to have life and to have it in its fullness. Many people don't think about this fact, that Adam and Eve were never supposed to die, ever. They were supposed to live eternally, in eternal youth, not get old, not get sick or nothing. As they were created in perfection, they were supposed to stay that way, right? And everything was great in the world. There was no hunger, there was no thirst, there was no exhaustion. There was a perfect balance in temperature. You could rub a lion's belly, but you know, that kind of thing, and it wouldn't bite you or anything like that. It was perfect balance. But because sin came into the world, death came into the world. That's what brought it all about, right? The original sin brings death, as God said, from this point on, okay, from the earth you came, and to the earth you shall return. Done. Now, from that time on, from Adam and Eve until Christ, no one went to heaven. Done deal. Finished. Where did they go? Everybody went to hell. Everybody went to hell. But there were two sections of hell. Okay? There was Gehenna, where the damned would go, who would stay there forever. And there was Sheol, where the righteous would go. How do we know this? Let's go back to Jesus' parable about the rich man and the poor man, right? Rich man had everything to eat. The poor man had nothing. And the poor man was begging for scraps from the rich man's table. He wouldn't give him anything. They both died. And where are they? The rich man's in Gehenna, in hell, never to come out. The poor man is with Abraham and all the righteous people. Okay, they can see each other. They can talk to each other, right? But they can't cross over from one side to the other. The rich man's in torment, begging Abraham to send the poor man to dip his finger in water and bring him just a drop of water to quench his thirst. And Abraham says, no can do. Nobody can do this. That's where Jesus went. So Sheol, the world of the dead, is where Jesus goes at his crucifixion to take those people and bring them where? To Gan Eden in Hebrew. Okay, the Garden of Eden, paradise, heaven, right? To be in the presence of God. So this is why we die. We die because we're born with original sin, right? And of course, it becomes more evident as we go on, the older we get, that death becomes more imminent. And the Scriptures tell us that. Our span is 70 years, 80 for those who are strong. Or you can be even stronger than that. You can go further. But it's a reality. Now, science has helped us to live in many ways healthier lives, longer lives, but not necessarily better lives. And this is something that people in pagan literature would sometimes ask for. There was someone who asked the gods for the gift of eternal life, okay? And that person got eternal life. What they should have asked for, though, was eternal youth. Because the person got older and older and older, kept on living, and all that person wanted to do was simply to die, right? Because life was getting more and more miserable. So then death, in a way, can be seen as an act of God's mercy. Because we get older and sicker, and so many people look forward to the day they can be freed from the body and, of course, live in the presence of God. So do we have any questions in it so far about that? All good? Okay. So what happens when we die? The body and the soul separate. Okay. When do we die? Nobody knows. I've been a priest now for 25 years. The oldest person that I buried was 101, and the youngest were two twins born prematurely who didn't survive. Right. So it comes, and I buried somebody in every decade from that time on. Children, teenagers, young adults, middle age, until 101. Our bodies will separate from our souls. And as St. Paul tells us, it is appointed for men to die only once. So we die only once, and after death comes judgment. We die, we go before God, and people have told you that, you know, your life is going to flash before your eyes at that point. Literally so, because you get to see everything that you've ever done. Good, bad, ugly, in between, everything is going to be there, so that you will know precisely what you're going to be judged on by God. St. John of the Cross says this very beautifully. He says, in the twilight of our lives, we shall be judged by love. That's a good thing. So we go before God, we see God face to face, and this is not theological. This is just my own personal interpretation of the things that I know and I've read. For judgment, you get to see God face to face. And of course, it's ecstatic, it's beautiful. I mean, God is the summation of all things that are beautiful, good, and true, right? You probably get to see heaven. You're not there, but you can see it. Okay? And you see God's face, and you're going to be judged by faith, by hope, and by love. Okay? Did you have faith in God? Have faith in Christ? Did you hope in eternal life? And did you love God? And did you, in love, did you follow His commandments by loving one another and obeying Him? So really, that's what we're going to be judged on. Our love for God, our love for one another, as coming from our faith and our hope. Right? And at that point, then, one of three things will happen. We either enter into eternal life in heaven because our love has been perfect. For the vast majority of us, it's not that case. And so there's purgatory. And what is purgatory? You see God who says, welcome, but not yet. Okay. The best analogy I can use for purgatory is you're a hungry, starving person and you pass by this restaurant, right? And you're standing and looking inside the window. Everybody's just eating and enjoying themselves at this nice big buffet, right? And you have no money, you can't even go inside, okay? And you're just dying to go in there. That's pretty much purgatory, okay? Now, I know sometimes we've been taught that, you know, you can be in purgatory for so many years or so many centuries. Well, the reality is, outside of Earth, there is no time, okay? So you can't measure time. So I've used this analogy with my students when they ask me this very same question. If there's no time in purgatory, then how do you know? So it's like this, okay? If you're having a good time, right? And you're there for an hour, but having a very good time, how long does an hour seem? Is it like 10 minutes? I said, exactly, because you're having fun. That's heaven. It goes by quickly. If you're in class with me, however, and it's an hour long, how long does it seem? They look, a long time. I said, exactly. It goes both ways, by the way. So, yeah, so 1 hour can seem like 3. I said, that's purgatory. You could be there for a short period of time, but it seems like an eternity because of what? You're waiting to see God, okay? It's just that longing to be with God, and so what seems like time goes on forever. It could seem like decades or even centuries before going there. Can souls in purgatory pray for themselves? Of course they can't, right? Is purgatory like hell? Yes, in that there is a great deal of suffering. Is there fire in purgatory? Depends on who you talk to. Some saints have said yes, and some saints have said no. They say it's an analogous fire that you're burning with love for God. You're burning with desire to go to heaven. There might be a real fire. I've never been there, so I can't really tell you. But I can tell you this, if you can avoid purgatory, that's the better thing, okay? So we should always be aiming toward heaven, not toward purgatory. So always go for the higher thing. You have a better chance of spending less time or none in heaven. Nothing imperfect gets to go to heaven, right? Heaven is a place of absolute perfection. That's in Revelation, right? And that's the question, well, what if I die with imperfect love, which is most of us? Am I going to hell? Of course not, okay? God is not cruel, right? So if a person dies with imperfection, but still in the state of grace, then there's that purification process prior to entering the place of eternal perfection, right? And that's what purgatory is. Those holy souls can't pray for themselves. We can pray for them. They can pray for us, which is a marvelous thing, right? To have that beautiful idea of intercessory prayer. And why do we as Catholics believe that? Why is it that saints can pray for us? Why is it souls in purgatory can pray for us? Because, again, going back to St. John of the Cross, we're going to be judged on love. And St. John the Apostle tells us that God is love, and those who love abide in God, and God abides in them. And God is love. God can't die. Therefore, what doesn't die? Love doesn't die either. So the saints in heaven pray for us. Why? Because they love us and they want us to be with them. The holy souls in purgatory pray for us. Why? Because they love us too. And they're trying to help us not to get where they are, right? So we can all go to heaven together. That's the whole point, right? So this is something beautiful to look forward to. Hell is for those who die in unrepentant imperfection, right? An imperfect person whose charity is either imperfect or not there at all, unrepentant and doesn't care, and there's an absence of sanctifying grace. Now remember, because I get this question all the time, and people come to me to confession and say, Father, I did X, Y, or Z, and I'm not sure, it might be a mortal sin, but I don't know. Here's a thing that'll ease your minds. If you didn't know if it was a mortal sin, it's not, okay? If you didn't know if a sin was mortal and you committed it, or didn't know if it was a mortal sin at all, it isn't. A mortal sin is something of a serious nature, obviously, right? That a person has to know that this sin is serious. I have the total freedom to either commit it or not commit it, okay? The choice is up to me. I know it's wrong. I know it offends God. I know it's a bad thing for me to do this, but I don't care. I'm going to do this anyway, and I do it with the full consent of my will. There you go, right? You know what you did. And sadly, is so many times when people commit a sin like that, they may not be repentant for a long time. This is why, you know, it's an apparition, but Our Lady of Fatima said more souls go to hell because nobody prays for them. These people who are in that kind of mortal sin need us to pray for them so that they can at least come to ask God's forgiveness. Even if it's at the very end of their lives. At the very end of their lives. Yep.
They go to hell, they can't come out.
And that, once you're in hell, that's it. Done deal. It's finished.
So
you know?
Pray for them.
You still can pray. Yeah. But if you don't know that they're in hell and you pray for them, it adds to their pain. It seems cruel. But think about a person who hates you. Okay? Absolutely hates you. And you try to extend the olive branch to that person. You try to make friends with them. You try to make peace. You try to make... And they just hate you even more because of it. That's how hell operates. You know? The more good you do for a person, you think the better it's going to be. But people who actually hate you that much... And that's the problem with hell, okay? We kind of had this fictitious idea of these caverns with fires and these cute little demons with the little, you know, horns and pitchforks and tails and stuff. And then the stuff of cartoons. That's not hell. I mean, imagine absolute darkness, absolute pain, absolute loneliness, absolute degradation, absolute anger, and all the while, you know, there's the absence of God, and you're being reminded by the demons that you don't have to be here. Just one act of repentance, and you would be in heaven. But you're with us forever. It's too late. You know? And I just imagine the uncontrollable sobbing that takes place in hell because people come to that realization, you know? What could have been. It's a horrible, horrible thing. Does God want people in hell? And the answer, of course, is no. God has done absolutely everything possible for us to be able to reach eternal life, so much so His mercy is like that, that while confession, of course, is the ordinary way to be absolved of mortal sin, even if a person dies at the very end of their life without going to confession, but they make an act of repentance, again, this is why we have purgatory. So God can act outside the sacraments if He so wishes, because He wants all to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth, as Jesus tells us. So it's a possibility for them to pray. And I've been asked that before. Like, you know, let's say that you have a prostitute, for example, who finally comes to the realization that all this is wrong and wants to make amends with God and finally musters up the courage to go to confession and is crossing the street and gets hit by a car, okay? Does God say, oh, well, too late? You know, no, of course not. You know, that person had that intention of going to be reconciled. So, yes?
In St. Faustina's diary, it said that Jesus will come to your soul three times, asking for repentance.
Mm-hmm.
So in that case, yeah.
Yep, exactly. This is why we pray for the conversion of sinners either before or at the moment of their death. Then I get this question: what are we going to do in heaven? Okay, that's an American question, right? Because we think that to be useful, you have to be doing something. Okay. No, in some countries of the world, it's good to chill, all right? That, you know, relaxing is a greater virtue than work sometimes, and it's perfectly fine. That's what we get to do in heaven, okay? It's eternal relaxation in the face of God, eternal happiness, eternal bliss. There'll be no desire to do anything, all right? So I just tell people, imagine the moment that you're the most relaxed and the happiest, and you said to yourself, God, I wish this moment could never end. In heaven, it doesn't, right? Yeah. That's great, isn't it? I mean, that gives us something to look forward to. I mean, the land of eternal pina coladas. So, yes, and of course, you know, the angels are singing, praising God with the most beautiful music ever known to human ears. We get to join in that chorus of praise as we see God forever. The book of Revelation talks about that, you know. So basically what we're doing at Mass is a preparation for what happens in heaven, that all of us together as one body, worshiping God together, facing the same direction toward the Trinity, you know, singing God's praises, you know. We give ourselves to God, He gives Himself to us. It's sacramental for us right now with the Eucharist, but in heaven it really is there. I mean, our souls freed from everything else to be there in the union, in union with God for eternity. So as St. Paul says, you know, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it even dawned on man what God has prepared for those who love Him. So even the most wonderful thing we could imagine here with our earthly minds will be far surpassed by that in heaven. So is it something to look forward to? Absolutely. Will you see and recognize your loved ones in heaven? Well, of course. Well, how? They won't have their bodies. Doesn't matter. Okay. In heaven, we have God's knowledge. So we'll know who we are, we'll know who God is, and we'll know the people who are there. Right? Will we know that people that we loved are in hell? I don't know about that. That's a possibility, but it's not going to affect our happiness because we'll realize that God's judgment is just and perfect. And the reality is people make their own decisions. Okay. I've heard people say, you know, if God is so good and loving, why does He send people to hell? And that, the answer is He doesn't. We send ourselves. Okay. That's the whole point of a free will. So we make that choice. We'll either go to heaven or hell, depending on the choice that we ourselves make. So God puts that in our hands. He helps us with it to get there. But again, we make the choice. So, again, you know, what if they're in purgatory and hell? If they're in purgatory, well, you'll be fine with that because you know they're going to join you one day. So, again, purgatory is temporary, heaven and hell, eternity. In purgatory, there's only one way out, and that's going toward heaven. Nobody goes to hell from purgatory. So if anybody ever asked that question, that doesn't happen. Okay, from purgatory, you're only on your way out into heaven, not into hell. Yep.
What about limbo? All those aborted children.
Yeah, that was a question that was asked, you know, prior to the Second Vatican Council. Like, you know, what happens to, like, the souls of aborted children, children who die before baptism, people who never had the chance for baptism, okay?
They didn't have a will at that time, either. I mean, you know.
Correct. So the present theology teaches this, okay, that Christ's sacrifice on the cross was for everybody, okay? All human beings from the time of Adam and Eve until the end of time, every human being has been atoned by Christ, okay? Not everybody has the opportunity to be baptized, obviously. But there's that baptism of desire, baptism of blood that we've heard about in our Baltimore Catechism, right? So if a person is seeking truth and seeking goodness in anything that is of God, even though that person doesn't know it, right, because of it's not through their own fault, they're seeking God. And so they can be saved by Christ's blood. So they may go to purgatory, but they'd be destined for eternal life in heaven. But limbo was a state of natural happiness that people would have prior to I guess the second coming. But yeah, so it's not really taught anymore, but that was a thing at one time. So, yeah.
Is that I have a friend of mine that left the Catholic religion, went to a Bible church, and what you're saying is, as long as there's good, chances are he can get to heaven or get to purgatory.
Mm-hmm.
So, but the way he says it, we don't have to, people will go out the way for love and respect and all the people. The way he's saying it, like, he doesn't have to. He's saved by Christ by faith.
Mm-hmm.
So that's...
Yeah, they're wrong. I'll tell you why. Yeah, that goes back to Martin Luther, okay? So Martin Luther was the founder of Protestantism. And his view of the human person, this wasn't just Luther, but even John Calvin, which most American Protestants, their lineage goes back to John Calvin, who was a French theologian. They had such a bad understanding of the human nature, right? They said that human beings are so evil and so corrupt that original sin made us so bad that our works mean nothing to God. It's all basically garbage and feces to God. So the way to salvation for them is, I'm a horrible person. I'm a sinner. Always been a sinner. I will never change. All I can do is accept the sacrifice of Jesus, and his blood covers me. Therefore, God ignores my sinful nature and sees Christ who covers me. That's what saves me, right? So basically, looking at a pile of animal dung being covered by snow. That's how Luther described it, okay? In Catholicism, we see it the opposite way. You're created by God, right? Original sin is not of God. So your creation by God means that you're actually the pile of snow, not the dung. And the dung, I mean, and the snow has dung on it. That's what we are. So we're the snow with the dung on it. God, through baptism, removes the dung, right? Now, through life, when we choose to go back to sin, we put dung back on ourselves all the time. But this is where confession comes in. So confession linked to baptism takes that dung away, right? And all the good works that we do, so our prayers, our works of charity, our kindness, our respect, all these things sanctify us and bring a sanctifying grace. You'll never hear that in Protestantism because they don't believe that. They don't think it's possible. But in the scriptures, Jesus says that. And in his own very words, he says, be holy, be perfect. That couldn't be possible unless what I just said is true, that we were perfect to begin with. We put sin on ourselves. God removes it. We go back to our own, or back to the sin, or away from the sin by our own actions. I hope that answers the question. But yeah, it's what we call soteriology, the theology of salvation. And so theirs is vastly different from ours.
They believe in the once saved, they always saved.
Well, and even then you ask them, like somebody says, well, I've been saved by Jesus. I don't have to do this because I've been saved. So my question is, well, can you backslide? Well, yeah, I can backslide. Then you're not saved. Well, yeah, I am. Well, no, if you said once saved, always saved, but you can fall back again, which happens many times to people, then you're not really saved, are you? Or they say, well, they weren't really saved in the first place. Well, how do you know? You know, because I can believe I accepted Jesus, therefore I'm saved. And it's a very confusing thing. Faith without works is absolutely dead. Yep, exactly. And vice versa, you know, but they never see that, you know. And Jesus, and the best criteria of salvation, so when Jesus returns at the end of time, hey, what's he going to say? Who gets to go to heaven? I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. You did these things for me, therefore you get to go to heaven because you lived the life of charity, the life of love. But, you know, it's an easy way out, you know. I've been saved, therefore I don't have to do those things. Well, that's not what Jesus says. He says, not all those who say, Lord, Lord, will be saved, but the one who does the will of my Father. You know, they tend to miss that part, sadly.
And that was John Calvin, too, who wanted a guarantee.
He wanted a guarantee. But, of course, Calvin also believed that some people were created by God to go to heaven and some created to go to hell, you know. And God doesn't do that, but he believed in predestination that, you know, we the saved, we get to go. And this is how we know we're saved, because we read our Bibles and we don't drink and smoke and gamble and have fun. We never smile or laugh, you know. It's true, the Puritan mindset, you know. But those Papist Catholics, they're going to hell, you know, idol worshippers, you know. But that's, you know, that was the old mentality that kind of bleeds into modern times. Let's move on to some other fun stuff. So what connection do I have with those on earth whenever I'm in heaven? Well, again, it's about love, right? What about ghosts? I get this question all the time. Okay, are there such things as ghosts? This is, again, not Catholic theology. This is just me giving you my personal thoughts, again, based on the things that I've read and studied before. We have apparitions, don't we? Blessed Virgin Mary comes. We know that. Saints have appeared to people. So we know this happens. Okay, and they come to bring tidings of goodness. So, souls in purgatory, can they come to earth? Well, exactly, okay? Because many times the saints have said so, that souls in purgatory have come, right? Can demons from hell come to imitate good souls? Yes, they can, right? So they can try to come to confuse us. So is there a connection between this physical world and the spiritual world? Well, most definitely there is, right? So can souls in purgatory come and ask for our assistance and pray for them? Yes, they can do that. And can demons from hell come to try to unnerve us and turn our attention away from God? They can do that too, right? So they can have this activity on earth. But how should the Christian respond to these things, okay? The ordinary person just simply freaks out, okay? I've gotten calls many times as a priest. Please come bless my house. I think I have, you know, some demon that's in there. This is my favorite thing. So I ask the person, well, this is a true story. Person calls, Father, please, you got to come bless my house. I think I have a spirit in there. I got to get rid of it. Okay, well, what happened? Well, my boyfriend and I were in bed the other night. So stop right there. Okay. If you have demonic activity, that's why. What? You're sleeping with your boyfriend. That's wrong? Oh, yeah. A little bit. Yes. Okay. I can go and just gallons of holy water will do nothing. I said, you need to leave. You know, you and your boyfriend separate, you go to confession, go back to Mass, start a life of prayer. I said, because you're sinning, the devil's after you. People have no clue of that sometimes. They really don't. But yes, so a life of sin attracts demons. So you can go into more sin, right? That's the whole point, okay? And they like to wreak havoc on your life and have you lose faith in God so that you can die in despair and then do what? Go to hell, okay? That's their whole tactic, right? To get our attention away from God, focus on ourselves or on fear and move away from God and never change our lives. So conversely, a soul in purgatory is simply asking for prayer. So what do we do? Well, as Catholics, we know what to do. We pray, we have masses said, we bless the house, we burn candles, we do all these things. If you have a spirit in your house, if it's a soul in purgatory, it just wants prayer. That's good. If it's a demon, it hates prayer. It'll drive it away, right? So faith and good works and our sacramentals, all these things are what exactly helps. I will tell this true story, okay? I was in Gaydon for 6.5 years, and the rectory that I lived in was actually owned by a Broussard family before it was bought by a priest back in the 1920s to become the rectory for the church parish. Lady comes to visit me one day, and where my office was, so you have to kind of look at the house, like the very front. My office is on the right-hand side, and there's a door that goes into a foyer, right? And on the opposite side of the foyer is a living room, and on the opposite side of that was where the offices were, on the far left side of the house. So the parish offices are the far left, my office on the far right. So she has to come through the living room, through the foyer to get to my office. Okay. Long story short, she passes through the foyer and gets the frissons as she passes by the front door. Okay. I asked her, are you okay? She says, yeah, I just had a vision of something. I said, oh, sweet Jesus. What did you see? I don't know. It's like there was an old lady that was standing right here looking at the door. Okay. What did she look like? Well, she was short. She had a black dress and her hair in a bun. Okay. Did she say anything? No, she's just looking out the door. Okay. So she comes to the office, we talk what she has to talk about, and she doesn't bring it up again, oddly enough, okay? It's kind of a done deal. Well, a few years later, as I'm getting ready to leave the parish, actually, I go to visit a gentleman in the nursing home, and he says, my father, that house that you live in, that used to belong to my grandparents a long time ago. I said, yeah, so I've heard. He says, yeah, you know, where City Hall is across the street, they used to have some fields back over there, and my grandpa used to farm those fields, and my grandma used to wait for him by the front door every afternoon. I said, now I get the free songs when I tell this story. I said, what did she look like? Well, kind of like me. She was kind of short and stocky. I said, would she wear a black dress and have her hair in a bush? Man, yeah, how you knew that? So she's still there. Yeah. And I'm not going to kid y'all. There were times in the house that things would turn themselves on. And I don't look for stuff like this, people. And I'm one of those kinds of persons that I put my books in a certain order, and it's like I could see that people came and took my books and put them back in a different order. Or there were lights on in the house that I didn't turn on. Even the seminarians who spent the summer said the very same thing. And I had two different dogs. Okay, one died while I was there, and I got another one who did the same thing. They'd walk up the stairs and stop and growl at something I couldn't see. Or in the living room, they'd look in the corner and growl at something that I couldn't see either. But two different dogs did that. So, just saying, okay. Yes, I prayed for that poor lady. So hopefully the priest after me didn't have to deal with all that. But any questions about that?
Yeah, well,
sure.
Could you explain that particular apparition? What status is she in? Or?
I would say purgatory. I mean, she wasn't causing any trouble, you know. She was reading my books. They were all, you know, theological stuff. So apparently that wasn't a bad thing. And the dog's just territorial. Like somebody else is in their house. That's all they were doing. So, yeah. Whereas, you know, I've actually gone to houses where people in fear and terror have described things happening. And these are not people who are crazy. These are people, things were happening too. And their children waking up in the middle of the night at something that was coming in their room at them, you know. And so those houses, I'd bless them. And these are people that had faith, blessed the houses, put blessed salt, metals, and so on. And, you know, that would dissipate over time. But yeah, it would take a lot of prayer to do that, you know.
Father, back to non-Catholics going to confession.
Mm-hmm.
They'll be judged differently from us?
And they would. You know, God is good enough, he'll judge us on what we knew, what we believed. You know, so it's different from a Protestant who's a devout Protestant who just believes what their faith teaches them and loves Jesus. And y'all all know this. We know lots of people who aren't Catholic who are really great Christians. And a lot of Catholics who have a lot to be desired for, you know. So God looks at that, these people. Oh yeah, I've met many, many saintly Protestant people who thought about, you know, go to heaven before I would, you know, because of their love and generosity. And God does look at that. Now, this is a little known fact. St. Augustine actually wrote a book on how to care for the dead, right? And this is written 1600 years ago. But he reminds us that the human body is sacred because it is a temple of the Holy Spirit made so at baptism, and of course, you know, immensely so at confirmation when you receive those sevenfold gifts. But the idea is that the body is the instrument of the soul, right? I mean, our brains and our souls work together. Whenever we pray, we kneel down, we put our hands together, we vocally use our mouths and our tongues. And just the idea of a sacrament, that God uses a physical, tangible object to give us invisible grace, is a reminder that the human body is something good. Therefore, the human body should be cared for at death, you know, washed and cleaned. People pray for the repose of the person's soul and the person being buried in sacred ground, you know, with the mass said for the person. His own mother, St. Monica, said before she died, "Bury me wherever you will. All I ask is that you remember me at the altar of the Lord." Right? So it doesn't matter where you bury me, just bury me wherever, but never forget me at the altar. Pray for me. But still means that the body is something sacred to be buried. So how should we care for the dead? As I said, we have masses offered for them. We pray for them. When it comes to preparation and burial, in modern times, we, of course, can dispatch the bodies of our deceased to an undertaker. They're prepared for embalming and for viewing. And most Catholics will have a time of a wake and a rosary for the person, have a funeral mass, and bury the person in sacred ground. Now, in modern times, we have all kinds of different options. So people ask, is cremation a possibility, right? So the Catholic Church changes policy on cremation for this reason. When cremation was first introduced in Europe, it was at a time of the Enlightenment when people began to have a disbelief in anything supernatural. So the body was just a thing. It's all material, and there is no resurrection of the dead. Therefore, just, you know, be cremated and be done with it, right? Just burn it up. For that reason, the Church said no to cremation because it was a denial of the resurrection of the person at the end of time. But as the Church began to go to different cultures in the world where cremation was actually the way to do it. For example, if you went to India and you talked to a person about burying the dead, that was important to them, right? Why? Because thieves can come in and steal the body, animals can dig it up and eat it, so the best way to dispose of a body is to cremate it, right? Furthermore, cremation was done by the pagans of ancient Greece and Rome and the Vikings and so on. That was their preferred method. But the Jews, of course, always did what the Bible says, right? From the earth you come, from the earth you go. You're made of dust, you go back to the dust. And this is why we always buried the dead, right? In Jesus' time, how was that done? Well, you were brought into a tomb, usually a cave, and the body was brought in there to decay for about a year, right? After all the fleshly parts, okay, your skin and your muscles and such had finally turned to dust, the bones were then collected and put into a smaller box called an ossuary, and the ossuary was then placed inside a cave, right? So basically like a mausoleum we would have nowadays, okay? That's how it was done. Other places, you'd be buried directly into the ground. And that became the common custom for Christians, you know, for 2,000 years. But since the Second Vatican Council, we've had the Church giving permission for a Christian to be cremated, but the cremated remains must be buried in consecrated ground. Okay, so you can't just keep it on an urn, I mean, in a mantle someplace. You can't be scattered on the sea. I know y'all know my friend Father Cedric Saunier. So he had a relative of his who was being who died, and the person wanted to be cremated and put on a deer lease. Okay. And his mother said, absolutely not. She says, you know, you're going to take those cremated remains, you're going to put it on the deer lease, the deer are going to come, eat the grass, eat him, y'all going to kill the deer, I'm eating my son-in-law? No, I'm not doing that. A little far-fetched, but, you know, she made a point with that, you know. It's yeah, so you think about, you know, fish eating that. But anyway, I don't want to get into all those details. But again, the idea for us as Christians is that, yes, you can be cremated. The cremated remains can be in church for a funeral mass. And, of course, buried, you know, with somebody else in the tomb or in some of the sacred ground or its own mausoleum. Places have columbaria now, little niches where you can actually put the cremated remains. So that can be done. So any questions about that? No, we've got a couple. So, ladies.
How do we deal with family members who are Protestants who want to be cremated but don't want to be scattered in the ocean? I've already said, okay, no, so-and-so is not having any part of this. You know, the rest of them can do it, but we won't honor it, you know, how do we deal with that?
Yeah, go to the funeral, but just don't go to the scattering, you know. I mean, if there's even a funeral, you know. Yeah. And certainly pray for the person, but yeah. Again, people in their ignorance or their belligerence is kind of how it is. You know.
Well, you described, as I would call it, as Catholic, the rituals, you know, the point of death, the funeral visitation, the rosary, prayers, the mass, and the burial. What point is the soul presented for judgment? It's the point of death.
Correct. We would say at the point of death, right?
Okay. rest of it is for their soul, plus for us as humans to community-wise mourn the passion.
Yeah, I mean, I've always heard people say, you know, funerals, that's for the dead, not for the living. So as a Catholic say, it's for both, okay? We're praying for the dead because they need it, but it's also for us because even psychologists say that, you know, human beings need to have a closure, okay? And a funeral is one of the most dignified things you can do for a person because you're giving honor to a life that's been lived, you know? Even the poorest person who thinks that their life never made a difference, if they could see the people at their funeral sometimes, it'd be a beautiful thing, you know? And that's why we do that, is to honor their lives and also to have a conclusion, and it's a letting go. I found as a priest that when people do cremate somebody, for example, and don't bury the remains, they have a much harder time grieving. The process is extended, they go into depression because they're confronted every day with the remains of the person right there. Whereas if the person's body is buried, it's detached from your mind every day. Yeah, you can go back and visit the tomb, but then you leave, right? And so it actually helps psychologically to have that sense of release of the person.
What's with the, seems like the change in the customs of, like at wakes where you stay with the body.
Mm-hmm.
You don't leave the dead, you know. I mean, I remember we stayed all night.
Right, that was a very common custom.
At 9 o'clock, everybody get out.
Well, I think it's due to just family dynamics. People don't always live in the area anymore. And I know my grandmother wanted that. This is back in 1997. And you know, when you have people, all of her siblings, they're all dead. All her kids were up in age. They couldn't stay up all night, so it was up to the grandkids, and we had to take shifts. And I was doing the funeral, so they said, well, no, you go back and get some rest, thank God. But yeah, you know, it gets harder on people, and people have smaller families today, too. So something people are doing now is just having one-day services where they just have, you know, have a wake in the morning and have the funerals in the afternoon. So it depends on customs and cultures, you know. Yeah. Any other questions or thoughts? Oh, also too, expense. I hate to say that, you know. But it's the truth, you know. Funeral homes, it's a business. And so if you're going to stay all night, they have to pay somebody to be there. You're paying for the electricity, and so they will have an extra charge for that, you know. And I've seen some of the prices they charge, thinking, wow, that's kind of, but it's a necessity, you know. So that happens too sometimes. Other thoughts or questions?
Well, what about having a funeral?
We are prohibited in the Diocese of Lafayette by the bishop to have funeral masses in the funeral homes unless there's an emergency, like a good reason, right? For example, your church is being renovated and you can't have a funeral, then we can do that. I know it's a problem almost particular to Lafayette, I think because of the traffic problems there. That's never been a thing here in Villeplate. But I know in Lafayette, the funeral homes have chapels, and sometimes they have, you know, retired priests who are happy to go and do funeral masses there, but the bishop has said that he doesn't want masses at funeral homes. But funeral services, liturgy of the word, we can do. Yeah, the mass should be celebrated in a church, yeah. And I think it's a beautiful thing, too. You know, going back to that connection between baptism and the funeral, it's the idea that our lives in Christ begin in the church in baptism, and it ends in the church in baptism. And I don't know if you ever noticed this, but watch this. Next time you go to a baptism and a funeral, you see three things that are the same at each one, right? At a baptism, we had the Paschal candle burning. We baptize the child with holy water, and we place a white cloth on them as a sign of their new life in Christ. At a funeral, you bring the body in, sprinkle the holy water, the Paschal candle's burning, and we place the white cloth. It's that whole connection, right? It's about baptism from death into eternal life, you know, because of baptism. So it's a beautiful thing. Which is why some people, I mean, if you're from Queen of All Saints, I'm okay with it. Your pastor may hate me for saying this, but actually in the funeral rite, the ideal place for a person to have their wake for a Christian is in the church. Many of y'all remember that it used to be the priest who always waked in churches, you know, which is a beautiful thing because our lives are spent there. But anybody can actually have their bodies waked in church. Now, I wouldn't do it overnight, but, you know, certainly at the day of. I've done that many times for people.
It all depends on the pastor.
And it depends on the pastor, you know. But I think it's a beautiful thing. And I'm, you have that possibility of people coming in, and, it, you know, people like to talk and visit. And then, you know, funerals in South Louisiana, it's a get-together. It really is. So that's just part of our nature. We like to celebrate and visit everybody. And the mourners are crying, everybody's just laughing in the back telling jokes, you know. But so in church, because it's inappropriate, so I just take the Blessed Sacrament out, you know, just remove the Blessed Sacrament, you know, and put them someplace else, and then people can visit as they wish.
COVID encouraged that a lot.
I did. Now,
we couldn't have big long waits at the funeral. People just did a couple hours in church.
Exactly. And especially for a person, you know, who everybody had a chance to make their peace with if they died at old age or, you know, they were sick. And so everybody had a chance to visit with the person. It's like, oh, you know, there's no reason for a long, drawn-out wake. You know, it's just we make our goodbyes. When I was in Baldwin, we didn't have a funeral in the town of Baldwin. You had to go to Franklin. That's where the funeral home was. And so it was very common there to just have, like, a one-day service where they came in the morning and just kind of spent the morning inside church and had a funeral mass at noon. And then they went to the church hall and had a luncheon afterwards. Worked out beautifully. So, the end of time. Okay, when will the world end? I have no idea. Okay, and that's a good thing. Okay, the reality is this. One of two things is going to happen. Either we're going to die and go to meet God, or he's going to decide it's time and he's going to come meet us. Okay, either way, the scenario is the same. Like the Boy Scouts said, be prepared. Okay. Be prepared. We know not the day nor the hour, right? Is there such a thing as a rapture? Not in the way that people talk about it, okay? There's not going to be this sudden disappearance of all the righteous people and all the evil people left for 1,000 years or whatever it is to fight things out, and then the Antichrist comes and some, you know, what is the Left Behind series and all that? There really is nothing in the Gospels to indicate that. That's a misreading of things that St. Paul says, that, you know, the trumpet will sound, we'll be caught up in the air. Well, that's all true, right? But, you know, you can't just take one little piece of scripture and say, oh, there are a whole theology just on that. You have to look at the whole thing. What does the whole thing say, right? So going back to Genesis, right, God destroyed the world through a flood, right? He told Noah, I'm not going to do this again, right? I'm wiping out sin. I'm going to have a renewal of goodness with you and your family. And, of course, scripture says it'll be ending by fire, okay? And, again, that may very well be. How it's going to happen, we don't know, okay? What we do have to understand is at some point in time, the world as we know it is going to end. Okay? Christ promised he would return. As he describes in Matthew's gospel, and as I said earlier, he's going to come and judge us on our love for him and our love for one another. I was hungry, you gave me food, etc., etc., right? The sheep go with the good shepherd, the king, to eternal life, and the goats go to hell with their eternal master. And at that point, creation will be restored. So basically what God intended from the very beginning with the Garden of Eden is going to happen at the end of time. Okay, just as Christ rose from the dead, his physical body with his spiritual self comes back to be one and the same again, just like when he walked the streets of Jerusalem, okay, in the first century. Christ is body and soul. Mary is assumed body and soul. We will have our bodies back. Okay? So the general resurrection will take place, and then that final judgment. What kind of body are you going to have? The same one you have now, but in peak perfection, right? So just imagine that, okay? Same body you have now in peak perfection, no glasses, no canes, no walkers, no prosthesis, right? No big noses, no crossed eyes, everything made perfect. So the body you have now, back once again. And remember that they didn't recognize Jesus at first, so you might not recognize yourself, okay, looking that good, right? But that's exactly the body we have coming back to us. Unlike now, where our body tends to overpower our souls, it'll be the opposite. Okay, our souls, which have been with God, are going to overpower the body, right? In an instant, going from one place to another, like Jesus being able to go through locked doors. So all these wonderful things that you see Jesus able to do, that's going to be us, okay, at the second coming. So nobody knows the day or the hour it's going to happen. How's it going to happen? Again, does it matter? It's up to God. If it's by fire, by ice, that's up to him. But the most important thing is we believe in the resurrection of the dead, which again is why we care for the human body with such reverence, okay? Because it's something sacred. Again, it's something sacramental. It's in the body that you receive the sacraments. It's in the body that you're going to receive eternal life when Jesus comes again in that resurrected and glorified body. Something to look forward to. Any questions about that? So if that's true, now heaven is a place that is purely spiritual, all right? So there's nothing physical in heaven except for Jesus and Mary and Elijah and maybe even John the Baptist, okay, body and soul there. But everybody else, angels and us, all spiritual. Let's remember this too. People don't become angels, okay? I hear that all the time. So-and-so's an angel in heaven. Nice thought, but not true, okay? Angels are created by God as angels. Always have been, always will be. How do we know that angels don't have a body? Never did, never will. Angels have no gender either, okay? So they're fluid. No. They're neither male nor female, okay? They just don't have a body because they're pure spirit, right? That's just all that they are. Always have been, always will be. Unlike us. So we will be spirits, disembodied spirits in heaven, okay? But to get our bodies back with the angels in heaven, okay, in paradise. Which means that the world itself will also be resurrected. So here's the thing people ask me too. The pets that I had in life, okay, the dog that I love so much, okay, my cats, are they going to be in heaven? No, they will not be in heaven. Will they be in paradise in the new creation? Yes, they will. Remember that God did not make death, okay? So death affects everything. All creatures that once had life die, which means in the general resurrection, at the end of time, all things that once lived will have life once again.
We get to see the dinosaurs.
You get to see the dinosaurs, you know? Imagine that. So all these animals of the past, okay? All human beings of the past, all animals, all plants, everything, what a marvelous thing that is going to be, right? To see the beauty of, but again, this is God. It may seem as such, but leave it to God to make it absolutely perfect, you know? I think he can fix it. Yeah. But what a marvelous thing. A marvelous, marvelous thing. So people never think about it. Just think, you know, pie in the sky when you die, you know, get a cloud, play a harp, you know? No. I mean, just the beauty, the joy, the excitement of all of these things. And of course, that life of the world to come that, again, like St. Paul says, is just beyond any human description at all. Right? So there's no reason not to look forward, look forward to death, right? And the saints have always done that. They did not fear death. And people ask me that all the time. Are you afraid to die? And my response is, afraid to die? No, otherwise I have to quit my job. Now, how is it going to happen? Well, yeah, I'm a little bit concerned about that, you know. But even then, does it matter, you know? It's, again, being prepared, looking forward to that day. And again, the words of St. Monica, do with this body what you will, make sure you bury it, you know, but still remember me at the altar of the Lord. That is the most important thing. And that should be the mindset of every Christian as we face death and eternal life. So, hope I gave you some consolation and some hope, you know, which is what it's all about, really. You know, the Catholics have always had this positive understanding of death.
Did you know John the Baptist wasn't there?
I've heard that theory that John the Baptist, you know, because he was Elijah come back again, that even though they cut off his head and he was buried, that he was probably assumed up into heaven too. Yeah. That's never been, you know, it's not documented, it's just a theory. It's a possibility. Yeah, Elijah was taken up by the fiery chariot, as we all know, and of course Mary herself being assumed. But, and why does God do this? It's a proof that, yeah, resurrection is real. You know, it's going to happen. Jesus, we'd imagine, yeah, he's God. It's going to happen. But these are human beings like us. Yeah. I'm sorry, are you saying? Yeah. So, thoughts and questions. Sure.
I'd like to share something real quick when talking about the souls and stuff, and just get your opinion on that. We have a family friend who passed away since the end of last year sometime. And just a couple weeks ago, he has a grandchild that's getting married. Well, they told his wife, we're getting married on November 18th. And the long joke was his kids never remembered his birthday. Okay? So, his wife was like, oh, well, that's good. That's Paul's birthday. Oh, well, we can change it. No, don't worry about it. So long story short, one of the daughters comes in. They tell them they get married that day. They don't make any comment about it being his birthday. Next daughter comes in, same thing, no comment. Change the subject. They go on to cooking their lunch. Her phone's sitting on the table. And Siri goes off. And she picks it up and she says, I'm not talking to you, Siri. You know, what's going on? So then the little daughter-in-law pulls the phone and she said, hold on, let me look at that. So she's looking, she says, look at this. In her notes, it came, pops up on the notes on the phone and it says, my daughter's never remembered.
Wow.
Remember.
Did y'all hear that?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Could you repeat it?
So, well, Monday, you want to come tell the story up here? Yeah, it's worth telling again.
So, my friend's father passed away. Okay, well, his girls never remembered his birthday. That was an ongoing joke all their life. Well, he passed away. And his grandson is fixing to, was getting married. So he tells his the wife, we're getting married on November 18th. And she says, oh, well, that's Paul's birthday. So he says, oh, well, we can change it. And she said, no, he would be honored to have it on that day, blah, blah, blah. Well, his daughter comes in, and so they proceed to tell her that they're going to get married on that day. Well, they were just excited about the day, never mentioned anything about his birthday. So the next daughter comes in and says, they tell her that they're getting married on this day, never said anything about the birthday. So they go on about their business, and a little bit later, her phone starts going off, and it's Siri. So she picks her phone up, and she says, I'm not talking to you, Siri. And so she gives, the daughter-in-law says, let me see the phone. So she looks at the phone, and she says, look at this. And in her notes popped up on her phone, and it said, my daughter's never remembered. It's crazy.
And you know, for the average person, these things happen every once in a while, but y'all, I'm a priest, okay? And I hear these questions or these kinds of comments and stories all the time, all the time. So you know there's something to all this, okay? There is a life beyond this one, and sometimes the souls are trying to get our attention for various reasons, and like I said, you know, we have to pray for them. Brenda.
Just one situation. I've never been around any kind of things like this, except my mother-in-law was an ill lady for the years, but she looked the picture of health, and she had very good health care, and we thought she would have been with us for forever. But she suddenly died. We go to the house, it's a shock to everyone. She's the first one we've lost in our family. We go to the house, we start talking. So it's the first funeral, so we're all kind of scratching our heads, trying to, you know, who's going to do what, who's going to figure out what we need to do to get things going. So we get to the house, and we sit down, and we start talking and making a list of everything we need to do, who's going to do it. We look in her purse for information. She has some thousands of dollars in her purse, and we're surprised why she carried this much cash. We talk further, we go in the room to look for some additional information. And sitting up on her dresser, she's got about $3,000 there, and she's written down some notes. My husband's brother walks in the den, I mean, just stricken, he can't really speak. He hands the information to my husband and he reads it. She's written, they're gonna need their five brothers. They're gonna need all five of y'all pallbearers. And a couple of other things on the notes. And we all looked at it because we said, there's got to be some mistake you're interpreting it. No, she says, and she writes the name of who's going to be called it. That's the only time I've ever experienced anything like that. But
there have been times that people have told others, like, you know, y'all can do what you want for Christmas, I won't be here. It's like, oh, yeah, I mean, like you said, the picture of health, and sure enough, sometimes people just know.
Morning lost her mom, people say she is watching over you.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if heaven is this perfection of glory and praise and just pure joy, that's not life here. It can be painful, it can be ugly, it can be a loss of a job, a health issue, a child rejecting the church and going in a sinful way. So I have a hard time reconciling that God allowed my wife to, or anyone, to see this ugliness on earth.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm just trying to figure out this relationship between heaven and earth and souls. What are your thoughts on what do our loved ones truly see and witness and be a part of our human life, if anything at all? I struggle with them seeing the ugliness of life when they're in the perfection of God without allowing.
Correct. And people have asked me that question too, and this is the way I've heard it answered by somebody else. Like, those in heaven have their gaze fixed on God, but they can also see one another and love one another. So God doesn't put himself in place of others because it's all like all together, right? which is hard for us to explain in this world because our attention is always focused on this person or that person. We can't do it all at one time, but yet in heaven you can. What about here on earth? Like if, like you said, if there's tragedy, does that affect you in heaven? It wouldn't, because your happiness is so elated that the tragedies of the world do not affect you in any way, shape, or form. But you're still praying for your loved ones. Now, how do you know? So can you look down from heaven and see them? Or, since the angels are messengers and guardian angels have that connection between heaven and earth, do they inform what's happening to the, our, how should I say this? The guardian angels of the, our loved ones here on earth, speaking to what was our guardian angel up in heaven who's there with us, right? I don't think guardian angels have to get a new job every time somebody dies. I'm not sure of that, but I don't think so. Is there communication between them? I don't know. But somehow or another, that knowledge does get to our loved ones in heaven to know to pray for us, whatever particular things that, that we need. And that's how our prayers are taken to heaven. Well, that's the best answer I can give, you know. But to say that they can actually peer down and watch us, I would say probably not.
We will recognize those that are there already.
Correct.
But when we went to the Holy Land, we went to a church, and there was a big mural up front at the altar, and their faces were gone. There was no face. And I was sitting next to Brenda, and she said, yeah, don't you know when you go up to heaven, you won't know anybody.
What church was it? Do you remember?
I know we went to so many.
Yeah.
Okay.
That might have been one of the churches. Oh, that was in the Church of the Nativity. On the columns. They had some of the saints and some of the faces were erased. The Muslims did that. Yeah. Because it was idolatry.
We sat around it.
Huh. That's a good question. I'd have to think about it for a bit.
Where was the Church of the Nativity? Remember what town?
That's in Bethlehem.
Oh, that's confusing.
Yeah, but yeah, in Bethlehem, in the Church of Nativity, had the columns, and they did have some mosaics, and
the
they
sides,
were on the sides, and the mosaics were kind of in bits and pieces here and there. But I remember on the columns of the saints, some of the faces had been removed, and the Muslims did that when they had taken over. Yeah. Well, Muslims don't believe in kind of any kind of idolatry at all. So if they were, and they would take these churches that were for Christians and turn them into mosques, and so they would deface the imagery so they wouldn't have any images in there. Yeah. That might be it.
Because one of my grandchildren asked me one day, why do you go to church? And I said, because I'm going to see my parents and my grandparents.
Exactly. That's, you know, it's that beautiful bond of love. You know, something that just came to mind too are those near-death experiences that people have where they kind of feel like they're going to see something and they come back, all right? And, you know, all the stories seem to be pretty similar when you think about it. But one that hits home to me is my grandfather, okay, who had no education at all right? Wasn't one to watch TV, so he wouldn't have known this from television, okay? He was just a hardworking man all of his life. But went septic in the hospital after gallbladder surgery, right? And tells my grandmother, he said that while they were operating, he says, I could feel myself floating. I could see everything in the operating room. He said, I went through something. He said, it's kind of like a barrel that would go around and around. He said, and at the end of the barrel, he said, I saw a blue light. And he said, when I got there, he said he saw his mother and his father and his brothers. And they said, it's not time yet. It's not time yet. He says, the next thing I know, he said, I was after operation and in recovery. So... who knows? You know,
it's
these things.
Like that movie too, that
little boy. The heaven is for real.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. But yeah, my grandpa, this was like back in 1995 when that happened. So yeah. Who knows? Yep.
Now, if we have family members that have died before us and they were in purgatory and they now in heaven, do they know when, like, if I die and go to purgatory, do they know I'm in purgatory? Can they pray for me to get?
I would imagine, yes, that they would. They would know that. Because if they can know about things about us on earth, then certainly they would know something of us in purgatory. I would say yes. All right. Well. No other thoughts or anything? Okay, I have a little joke for you. Some of y'all have heard this already, but so this man and his wife were at the funeral home. One of their friends passes away, and they're passing by the casket, and they can hear all these wonderful things being said about the deceased. You know, she was such a wonderful wife and mother, you know, just a good person and willing to help everybody. And the wife is just overcome by that and saying, "This just is so beautiful." And she tells her husband, she says, "You know, I hope whenever I die, people have good things about me to say just like that." She says, "What about you? You know, when you die, what do you want people to say as they pass by your casket?" He says, "I want to hear somebody say, 'Oh, look, he's moving.'" Well, thank y'all for your presence here tonight. I know some of y'all traveled quite a long way to be here with us tonight, so really do appreciate that. Just an announcement to make for those who know me from out of town. My ordination anniversary is June the 7th. It'll be 25 years I've been ordained. I had originally planned to have something here at Queen of All Saints on the 7th, a mass and then a little dinner afterwards, but it has been a very busy springtime with Lent, Easter, and everything that takes place after that. So come June, I'll be tired. And I know that most people be on vacation doing things, so my plan is this. Since our patronal feast day at Queen of All Saints is August the 22nd, the Queenship of Mary, we'll do something then. So we'll have a mass, it's a Monday evening, around 6 in the evening perhaps, and then have a dinner afterwards at the Civic Center. So just want to invite everybody to be there for that. So August 22nd, 6 p.m. for anniversary mass. Thank God for 25 years and pray for 25 more, you know. So. Thank you all. So let's offer up a prayer, shall we? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in the peace of Christ. Thanks, y'all. Have a good evening.